If you'll turn with me to the Titus chapter 2, I was working on these three verses, Titus 2, 13, 14, and 15, to memorize them. And the Lord unfolded them to me to preach here. And by circumstance, I'm here. David Morris knows that I wasn't going to be here. I was going to be in Montana with Cheryl, but that didn't work out. My cardiologist put the nicks on it. Didn't want me on the plane. Didn't want me going south to Dr. Dickerson's camp and youth camp, but that was canceled. So I was being a rascal. I didn't tell her about this camp. And Cheryl wanted me to tell her, and I said, no, I'm probably going to end up going to Camp Maranatha. And because the Lord puts that burden on you, I know I don't stay here all week, and I know I have to leave today, but I'll push it as late as I can, looking for the blessed hope. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 10 through 15. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That last verse there is telling you to man up. We need men who will stand in the pulpit. We need young men. And one of the things that I lacked in the last days at the Worcester Baptist Temple was someone coming up behind me, and I was in trouble with my health, and I was concerned that there was no one coming up behind me to stand in my place and in Pastor Koenig's place. And the Lord just simply moved me to a ministry where there is a whole host of youth coming up behind me. And it literally is a privilege to be in a ministry. I don't know how Nathan's church is, but we have people in their 80s and my age on down to 12-year-olds who witness the gospel. And that was a burden lifted from me. I was in trouble with my heart. I was in trouble with the circulation of my legs. I couldn't go back to South America to be with Romel Isak, and David knows who he is. And I couldn't be with Randy Nagar or Abigail. This is an interesting thing. I was in Randy Nagar's house on the middle of the walk there in Grace Baptist Church, and at his house. I noticed Abigail had affection toward Romel, and he had affection toward her. And I right away began to pray that they would become an item and get married. So I played Cupid with that. But it was my privilege to do so, and they did get married. They're a lovely couple. But this passage is, to my shame, I should have been saved earlier. I was being witnessed to when I was 12 years old, and I waited to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 24. That's a dangerous thing. The expectation of the blessed hope is only made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Titus 2:14, where we've just read there, that middle verse of this three-verse sermon. He is our sacrifice. He propitiated the wrath of God upon himself in order that you and I could be saved from our sin. And for years I pronounced that word propitiation. You don't have an S in that word. They taught me not to say that. I've been taught to to pronounce words. I've been taught to correct. I've been corrected. And so I've been refined. Do you know that you can come to this place? You as a pastor, you can come to this place. In our age, we can come to this place and be further refined. And it doesn't grind us. It doesn't. We're not proud and arrogant. We humble ourselves to that refining. And it's a privilege. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you personally looking for the blessed hope? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time to just minister here, Lord. And Lord, sometimes I get really excited and I tend to lift my voice. Lord, I just give me the grace to loose my tongue and preach what you want me to preach and how you want me to preach it, Lord. And Lord, I love this place. I love these dear people. I can see their faces with my eyes closed in prayer, Lord. And that's a real privilege to see their faces. And Lord, we know that your word is like a mirror. It reflects to us where we stand with you, not only in the salvation, but in this blessed hope, Lord, and then also in the purifying of our lives, that we would be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Lord. And then, Lord, that we would speak with authority, and that no man could stand against us, Lord. No man could turn us from being used of you, Lord. Lord, pray you bless the message and help David Dickerson minister to us, Lord, in the evening, and David Morris in the morning here, Lord. Be with these men, the trustees, and these other men, Eliezer, his teaching, and Kathy and her teaching, Lord. They have a love for God. They have a heart for God, and they have a heart for these young souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the rare privileges that I had changing ministries is in Akron, it is not as hard as Worcester. When you minister the gospel, you would think it would be worse. And I was really apprehensive going to another area with the gospel. I was used in being in Worcester and all the outlying areas, all the little towns, and ministering the gospel, and even in the nursing homes. And Akron totally surprised me. The Lord put me to work right away. And that was where I saw for the first time that people would, if you asked them to get down on their knees to be saved, they would bow down to be saved. You would never see that or find that or be involved in that in Worcester. Not on the street. You might have that privilege in a home. But I'm glad to preach this passage of Scripture. It truly honors the revival, personal revival we need. But we can't grasp that revival until we look to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And that has to take place, because in chapter 13 here, we're seeing that has already taken place in the life of Titus here, in the life of Paul, and in the life of Timothy over here on the next page. We know that it is a privilege to be saved. But why are we so hard-hearted when someone witnesses the gospel? I don't know why I waited so long to be saved. It was a dangerous thing for me. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, we know that God used this mighty prophet of God to tell us this, through the Scriptures, where to look to be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. Isaiah 45, verse 22. all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Have you ever looked to Christ believing he called and could save you from your sin? A personal look? We think that personal look doesn't have to amount to much because of all other denominations and all the religion in the world that they play it down. But it is a personal look that you have to be committed to and sanction your heart to in order to be saved. Isaiah here is not saying that someone else can bring you another way. You can't come up over the wall as Jesus taught there in the first five verses of John chapter 10. You can't make your way another way to the kingdom of heaven. You have to literally have a personal look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you taken that look? Isaiah says you should take that look. You have to look in the right place. You have to look in the right person. Because Paul takes this verse and he begins to minister all of his value of that personal look to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 specifically, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that you have to look to be saved. And it is a personal look. But then, are you willing, once the Lord has saved you, to follow through with believer's baptism? Because from that believer's baptism, you want to be personally discipled. I've had people, because I've lived long enough, he probably has too, that would get saved and they didn't want to be baptized. What's the use in discipling them if they don't want to be baptized? What's the value of that to them when you know they're going to turn tail and run? They're not going to follow through and amount to anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. They never made it a personal look. They weren't genuine to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved like Paul instructed the Philippians to do. Let me read that to you there in light of Isaiah 45, verse 22. I think it's worth our time to look at that there in Philippians. And I'll try and keep my place here in Titus. I think it would be worth our time to look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is Philippians 2, verse 7. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. There's that propitiation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, that fear and trembling appeared in the life of Paul on the Damascus Road there in chapter 9, verse 6. And just to put a little salt on the fear and trembling, God blinded him. Praise God, he didn't do that to any of us here, but Paul was a persecutor, and God wanted to keep him in line and led him in blind to Damascus, where he had to humble himself to pray and consider the salvation he had come by, because he had already bowed to the Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? He made it personal. But that was his beginning. That blindness was the beginning of his need to be baptized, but then also his discipleship. He had a very interesting discipleship. He had a personal reckoning with the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have that personal reckoning here, as the Philippians did. And I'm glad when I did get saved that I started to see my need to be discipled. Because that discipleship has never really left me. I've always been fortunate to be underneath the preaching of the gospel in a mighty way. I've always been able to approach these ministries, even Brother Park's ministry, and been there in his home and in his the churches he was ministering there in Cherokee, and learning from him how to handle myself in the pulpit. And he gave me a lot of advice. He was personally helping me out. And the discipleship is very valuable to any of us that are first saved. But a continuation of that discipleship is very evident here in these three verses. Because without that discipleship, we really don't value that verse 13 there in 2 Timothy, or not 2 Timothy, but in Titus chapter 2. We really don't value the blessed hope. It is much more valued when you learn from the scriptures and you apply yourself to the scriptures and you find yourself growing in grace through the scriptures, knowing who God is, and being built up on him as the rock, as that firm foundation. My wife, she was saved when she was 10 years old. She was at a preaching service at the Grace Baptist Church. And I know that that time, it was a pretty sound denomination. Now you wouldn't want to be involved in it. Full of games and just liberalism. They've left the world into the church, driven off all their godly missionaries, and driven off all their godly pastors. But she at that time, under Pastor Ashman, and Pastor Ashman's brother, the Ashman brothers, they were notorious to go after sin, not only in their pulpits, but on the street, door to door, and on the radio. They were after sinners. And I enjoyed being around those guys. But I knew I couldn't leave Cheryl in that ministry. But she was saved at an early age under Pastor Ashman, 10 years of age. And she refused to leave that service until someone witnessed to her how to be saved. She wanted a personal confrontation with the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted the hope of that salvation. And she would not leave until it was taken care of. But she didn't want to leave the presence of the Lord until she was saved. She didn't want to go out of that place lost one more hour. And so it was because of her being saved that she learned the importance of this blessed hope here in chapter 2, verse 13. And I'd like you to see another angle of this blessed hope in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Turn with me there. I'd like just to see exactly what she received in light of Titus 2, 13. First Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope? Isn't that interesting? For what is our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You see, if you never take that look, you'll never be looking for the blessed hope. You have to literally take that look for the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Isaiah is not fooling around, neither is Paul to the Philippians, nor to the Ephesians, nor is Titus here, who Paul tells you have to go with the gospel to the Cretans. You've got to go to those cities, and you've got to load their hearts up with the gospel. These elders, these pastors of these cities, in these churches in Crete, you have to go. And so we know that in light of what I said about Cheryl being saved, she found herself early in life in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And she knew that from that point on, that she would be looking for the soon return of the Lord Jesus. She would have Jesus Christ. She would have that spirit that of revival in her heart. And you know how the strength of that spirit of revival drives you to read your Bible from page to page to page, from cover to cover, paragraph to paragraph, every jot and tittle. Because you can never learn it all. You'll just simply have to keep reading it until the Lord takes you home. It is a part of that blessed hope. But you'll never do that until the Lord saves you from your sin. I went to a guy in Worcester for years with the gospel. Every once in a while I'd show up and witness to him to be saved. And he'd always tell me he read through the Bible. But after a while, I realized that he only read through it one time. And he never knew Christ as his personal Savior. He never took that personal look. And he never got to rejoice in the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed hope is a living hope. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I did an interesting study here concerning this, and I'm studying it for my own personal growth. I'm studying it to memorize scripture. We have a very lively practice in our church where the various individuals in the church at all ages want to quote scripture. And so it is up to Tim Dombrowski to keep that alive in our church. He simply has to challenge them to quote a scripture in order to pick out a song, a hymn. But they want to. They want to do that. And it's interesting how we keep loaded up. And I was looking to these three scriptures to load myself up in order that I could quote at least one of them. When that I could pick out a song there at the church, but it's a lively thing. It's a spiritual thing in the church, and they love to do it. They look for the challenge. I've never seen that, not even in the Worcester Baptist Temple. And so it's a very interesting thing. When you go to another ministry, you have to realize that you're still looking with that spirit of revival for the blessed hope. And the Lord still will put you to work. No matter what happens, you're going to be put to work. If you have that spirit of revival, if you look any other place, it is sin on your part. You're looking amiss. You're missing the mark. All those years from the time I was 12 to 24, I simply would not look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. No matter how close I was to the person that was witnessing to me, I would not repent. I would not believe. I would not be converted. And yet, how sad. All those years, I missed the blessed hope, that spirit of revival in my own life. You're looking astray. It says Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's what I was doing. I was turning to my own way. I was stubbornly walking in darkness. I was in a dangerous place because God sent some quality people to me to be witnesses. He even sent me a missionary couple, a young missionary couple from Africa. And I did not accept their witness. It wasn't until I met Cheryl and that she told me, she said, I can't have anything to do with you. You're not saved. Boy, did that get me to thinking, you know. But I was still pretty hard. But she got me to go to a storefront ministry. And by the way, the pulpit that Pastor Koenig had, he donated it, and it ended up, his pulpit ended up in Clay City. And it ended up, that's over there in Ohio, ended up in Clay City, down there at Yerkesville. And I stood in it. And there's been people standing in that pulpit leading souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. That pulpit is still alive. It's his pulpit. I just find that amazing. It's his pulpit. We really have to understand that we're looking onward here in verse 13 as an extension of the sanctified heart. We should not be fooling around ignoring the Lord once the Lord has saved us. We need that personal discipleship. We need that personal growth. We need all the attention we can get from the scriptures. But we need good people to preach to us. We need good people to ground us in the scriptures with doctrinal truth. Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what is truth? But he didn't give him a chance to answer. He just walked away. The Lord Jesus Christ would have probably preached to him for several hours, what is truth? Because he had already told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. He had already said that. He'd already taught what is truth. Matter of fact, he knew what was truth from all that was written to that point in the scriptures. And then he continued to establish what is truth with the last will and testament of the book of Revelation. But the looking going on in verse 13 is an extension of the sanctified heart, is an extension of the fruit of righteousness, and it is an extension of the gift of everlasting life. You're literally realizing that that look that you took to be saved, that personal look, is a continuation here in verse 13 of looking for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That spirit of, and it is truly a spirit of revival in this verse. And the Lord Jesus Christ in no way wants us to not be looking for this spirit of revival. He in no way does he not want us to be looking for the blessed hope. He wants us to be involved because we will literally, as it says there in that verse 19 there, of 1 Thessalonians, that we will stand with him in glory. It'll be a blessed hope. Hope is a living hope. Titus 2:14. Let me continue on here. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You see, God wants us to be his very disciple in him. He wants us to be his very servant. He wants us to be in his hands. We are his workmanship. Amen. We are his workmanship. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. It says there in 1 Timothy 1:1, The very first verse, he just lets you know through the book of 1 Timothy here that Christ is our hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. You can't get any plainer than that, can you? He's our hope. And that's why it's a living hope. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 14, there's some living going on. In verse 13, there's some looking going on. Not only did you have to look to be saved, but there is that looking to the blessed hope. And there's a lot on looking in the scriptures. I literally wore myself out looking at those and having a word study. One of the pastors that I was under in South America traveled with Pastor Bill Lee of Grenada, Mississippi. He's a marvelous pastor. he got a hold of me and says, Earl, you're not doing a word study that you should be doing in the scriptures. I want you to refine that. he got me and got me quartered. And he's a big guy. And he says, I want you to refine the word study. You're not doing careful enough a word study. You could do more with the scriptures if you would do that word study. And I haven't spent enough time on the word study in these three verses, but I will. I will spend more time seeking out the Lord. And what nugget of truth is here for me to share somewhere else? It's a real drought right now. I'm used to ministering at the nursing home, two nursing homes. I'm used to keeping five young pastors busy and preaching in these nursing homes and in the pulpit. And it's just like a drought. I'm stagnant. But much to my shame, a man from the Ukraine that can't get back into the Ukraine right now was at our church teaching on music. And he was saved from being a professional musician there in Chicago. And he was headed to New York to be a professional musician. And the Lord stopped him in his tracks. Saved him from his sin there in Chicago. And he was at our church teaching on what is godly music. And he knew, I lost my train of thought. He knew this living hope. He knew it. He can't get back to the Ukraine. But he said to me, he says, you know what? The Lord, because this guy has a lot of energy. And he's about your age, David. And he's got a lot of energy. And he simply has to slow down because he gets tired, he gets wore out. And he told me, he says, you know what? While I was here, not able to get back into the Ukraine, his son-in-law remained there. He's from the Ukraine. He's taking care of the ministry in his absence. And he said, I studied and got 90 messages ready to take back with me to the Ukraine. he's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be an instrument. He wants to be an extension of the sanctified heart. He wants that looking that continues after you look unto the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He's looking with the personal revival of going back to the Ukraine because he's involved in translating. He's already translated seven books of music. But he's also involved in translating the Ukraine language into a Russian Bible and getting that. I've helped support that so that he could do that. And he's just full of energy. He serves the Lord, looking for that blessed hope. This verse 13, there is some looking going on, as I said, for the blessed hope, an extension of the sanctified heart. There is the spirit of expectation of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to stand with him at his coming. That's where Cheryl was at when she was saved at 10 years old. She had that spirit of revival, and she wanted to know that she could stand with the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Do you want to stand? Can you stand? Have you looked to Christ personally to be saved? Is there any personal commitment? Is there any personal revival? Our continuation to wait for the hope of glory to be fulfilled is a part of the promise of God. It's literally a part of the promise of God. Yeah, can you imagine grasping that? The world can't offer that to you. When you have this spirit of the blessed hope, you're literally a peculiar people. You're sanctioned from the darkness of this world, and you're standing in the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That illumination, illumination that's just not, it's totally the opposite of the world. And it's you can't have that from any other source except the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the opposite? Dr. Finnegan told me what the opposite was. I keep that little book with me. I think I was showing it to you. In that book, he has literally mined the book of Proverbs so that we could use it as a commentary, skillful living. And I keep that book with me because I'm mining it. I'm adding my notes that I'm finding to it. And I'm not ashamed of writing in books. I've been chewed out for doing it. There's some people that just don't do that. And so I have to be real careful who I'm around. But I will mark a book up really, really good. But our continuation to wait for the hope here is not like the world. Dr. Finnegan says the opposite of the blessed hope is despair. Sin, when it's done with you, will bring you to death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But sin is nothing but despair. But also the hope we have in Christ becomes a part of our living here in verse 14. It's a part of our living. And so you have the look, and now you have the living, because you are a peculiar people. You have been sanctioned, set apart from the darkness of this world, and you're literally placed in the glorious light of that illumination of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can literally be called, as it says there in John chapter 1, verse 12, the sons of God. You can literally say, Abba, Father. You can cry it out all you want, because it will please him that you have turned to him, not only to be saved, not only to be discipled, but that you would look for the blessed hope to stand with him in all eternity. I'm glad Cheryl told me, yeah, I can't have anything to do with you until you're not saved. You know what I ended up doing? I told her, I said, I can't go to the Grace Baptist ministry, even though it was, Pastor Ashman's brother was there at Grace College there in Winona Lake, Indiana. And I said, I'll have to go to, I just can't go there. I don't know what was driving me not to go there. I wasn't even safe. I have to go to this little storefront down on the lake and sit in there and let him preach to me. And she agreed that she would let me go down there when she knew that she was Grace Brethren and that she was saved. And you know what? In spite of my hard-heartedness and my being a rascal,
I was sitting there, and for the first time in my whole life, I heard the gospel preached. Not with the hearing ear, but with my heart. I literally
was sitting there, and the Holy Spirit quickened that gospel that was being preached by V.L. Vauder, an insurance salesman that had surrendered to serve the Lord, who wanted to be a Baptist preacher. He was going to Grace Seminary and getting a degree, and he had no intention of being a Gracie. And he was preaching to me, and I surrendered to the Lord. I knew that I needed to be saved, and I wanted to be saved, but I was grieving how I had. It was like a flash of all those precious witnesses that I had rejected, and all the sin that I had been involved in, and all the hurt and the guilt that I had for putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I literally was guilty of putting him on the cross with my sin. Because he had to go there and shed his blood and die for me in order that I could have the payment for sin. That sin debt would be paid in full. There was nothing left for me to do to be saved. All I had to simply do is cry out. Even though I knew I was guilty, I simply had to cry out, Lord, I need to be saved. And it wasn't real dramatic, but I knew I was guilty. I was guilty. But also the hope we have in Christ becomes a part of our living. A living as a purified, peculiar people. Hope is a blaze of light in a dark place. That's a part of this verse 14. And the Lord wants us to be involved, serving him, being a servant for him. It doesn't matter if you're a lady in the church. We have some marvelous ladies in church. They keep themselves busy. There's a lady next door who is faithful to clean a church. We pay her a salary. I told them we have to pay them a salary. I learned a lot of things on how to handle finances under Pastor Gainey. And I told him, you have to pay her because she is good. I even said, you have to get her a new sweeper. And there are some things that I've been able to do to help direct that ministry because I was made wise with handling the money in the Worcester Baptist Temple. I even handled the money in other ministries because they knew that I was honest, and they knew that I would be able to get that money in the right place on the paperwork and into the bank in that ministry. And it was just amazing how I was down in Texas and Pastor Ledbetter said, go count the money. We need to make sure it's accurate. I said, you sure? Because it was a lot of money. And he says, yep, you get back there. And so I did. I took care of it. But this ministry needed some wise advice because they were wanting to drain down the money in the church to keep missionaries on the field. Just drain it down. I says, no, you can't do that. He says, you'll get caught. And I told him, you have to at least keep $50,000 balance in that checking account or you'll get caught. And there's been several things happen since I've instructed them to do that. And you just simply have to do that in order to survive as a ministry. But I'm glad that this peculiar people, this hope, a blaze of light in a dark place, is a part of my life. I'm glad that I can stand with the Lord Jesus Christ in a dark world because we're in a lot of trouble here. This is a troubled world. This is a mess. And it is a direct attack on us. And Satan's not wasting any time coming after our ministries. He's going after it. And we have to be at our very best. Joshua was
instructed by God to have the courage to stand and fight. And if we don't have that courage that Joshua had, if we will not fight, we have no business involved in the revival of this blessed hope. We have no business living in this blessed hope. Hope is a blaze of light in a dark place, and it is a distinct contrast in your spiritual life from the darkness of the world to the light of a holy God. And you have to realize that, because we're in a whole lot of trouble. And if you don't have the excitement that I have in this passage of Scripture, and no more than I know about, because I have not studied enough of these three verses, you will not go to that street corner and preach the gospel. You will not be prepared for someone to bow down with you and lead them to the Lord. You just won't. Because that street corner is hard. Dr. Dickerson knows. David Morris here knows. I believe this brother knows. The street corner is a hard place. That we literally have to have the police patrol to stay after those who get out of their cars and stand in our face and harass us, because we can't touch them. But the police can take care of that. We literally are made fun of for holding up the signs, and our wives are attacked by the public. People go by and say, "It's a fairy tale." Yeah. You'll think that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. The scriptures is a source of hope. Romans 15:4, Deuteronomy 4:6-9. I won't spend much time here, and it is for our learning to live the purified life. It is for our learning, Romans 15:4, it is for our learning to live the purified life. Let's move on to verse 15, and I'll close. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. We have the authority from the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, there in the book of Hebrews. We have the authority. We have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth and publish it and speak it and preach it and write it and read it, handle it, absorb it, let it exude from our souls and our minds and our hearts, because you are a peculiar people and God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He is keeping you. And he has sealed you. I believe it's there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He has sealed you. And therefore, in verse 15, it is for your laboring. Let no man despise you. Man up and preach the gospel. Get on that street corner. If you can't get on that street corner, if you're a lady and you can't get on that street corner, you can pray. You can even keep the signs in order and make sure the signs are ready to go. You can get the tracks in order and keep those in order. And that's exactly what's going on in our church. These ladies are keeping us loaded up, lock and load. Not only do they feed us, but they pray for us, and they meet our needs to minister the gospel. It is a labor of love. If you can't labor for the Lord Jesus Christ like Tim and Naomi and Anna, you're just not willing to be involved in the blessed hope. You're not willing to labor. I'm so pleased to see them. I wanted to take a picture of them with the phone, but the thing died. Can you imagine that? They didn't break it. I didn't get a chance to take the picture. It just simply died. But I'm glad that they're here and a part of the camp. And I'm glad that Sam and Sarah were here to visit. There's just something about those who have a vision of this blessed hope. And trust me, it is a part of that vision. They will not let the righteous of God perish. They will not let it fall.
And there will be this laboring of love wherever God puts you. I'm just going to close with a word of prayer, brother. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time to minister the gospel. And Lord, I know that prayer is what stirred me to preach today. We still meet at the Faith Baptist Church and divide up the women on one side and men on the other, because they have different things to pray about than us men. And Lord, it is a wonderful privilege to assemble and pray. And it was prayer that prepared me to preach today. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.